Well, we are meeting again for another session of Healing School. And how many of you love healing? How many of you absolutely think healing is one of the top subjects that we should be focused on? Amen. You know, it's God's heart. You know, you see so much in the Word of God on the subject of healing. And you know what? The Bible tells us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, the quickest way to find out what's in somebody's heart is by what they talk about the most. So guess what this shows us? Healing is God's heart, since He talks about it so much. He wants His people well. He wants His people whole. He doesn't want sickness, disease, or infirmity to be plaguing any person on this planet. It is never God's will anybody be sick or infirmed. God wants us well. Amen? And I'm thankful for that. Well, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark, the 8th chapter. For those of you who have been coming regularly here on Thursday mornings, know that when I have healing school, I've been, believed, led by the Holy Spirit to go over the different healing accounts in the Gospels. And I've entitled this particular series, Healing's Top 25. Healing's Top 25. Because there are about 25 specific cases of healing in the four Gospels where the person's name is mentioned, what their infirmity was, how they came to the Lord, how the Lord ministered to them, and how every single one of them received what they came to the Lord for. Amen. And we found out that the reason why these things are recorded in the four Gospels, out of all the variety of healings that Jesus performed, all the people that were set free, the great multitudes that were healed, the reason why these 25 were recorded is because the Holy Spirit chose to do so. Because why? Found in each one of these cases of healing are the keys to you and I being more of an effective minister and ministering like the Lord Jesus Christ and also receiving from Him every single time. How many of you know God's no respecter of persons? Amen? That means what He's done for one, He'll do for another. So if He healed Jairus' daughter, if He healed the woman with the issue of blood, if He healed the leper, if He healed the 10 lepers, if He healed all these different people, then guess what? He'll do it for you. He'll do it for me. Amen? It is His will. But we've got to do the things that they did in order to receive for ourselves. Amen? So all these things are inspired by the Lord. They're recorded and are written for our admonition so that we, the man or woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And how many of you know healing's a good work? Amen? So if you want to be equipped to receive and minister healing, studying the life and ministry of Jesus is the perfect way to do so. Amen? So we've gone through several different healings. I believe we're more than halfway done with these. I hadn't actually counted up how many we've gone through. But we're going to be talking about another one today. And this is going to be about the healing of the blind man of Bethsaida. The healing of the blind man of Bethsaida. Amen? And this is only recorded in the Gospel of Mark. This is one of those rare healings that's not repeated by the Gospel writers. Amen? So this one is only, we've only got one account of it, but I believe we've got more than enough information to learn from, to glean from, so that we can walk in our God-given inheritance. Amen? So let's look here in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. Mark 8, verse 22. Then He, being Jesus, came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Him and begged Him to touch him. So He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. That's interesting. And when He had spit on his eyes and put His hands on him, He asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then He put His hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then He sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Precious Holy Spirit, we thank You in this place today that You are present. We've got a lot of You here today, Holy Spirit, because we got a lot of Spirit-filled believers. So we thank You that You are among us today to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, to minister to us. And Lord, we acknowledge You and honor Your presence in this place. And we declare that we are totally dependent on you, Holy Spirit, to teach us. We don't come into scriptures like this saying we already know everything that we need to know about this, but we come with teachable hearts, with meekness that would receive the truth so that we can have our lives embedded for you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading, guiding, teaching, reminding all the various parts of your ministry being manifest in this place, and certainly expecting, hungering after the gifts of the Holy Spirit. May there be tongues, interpretation of tongues, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, gifts of healings, working of miracles, the gift of faith, discerning of spirits, Lord. We hunger and earnestly covet the best gifts in this place today. And we know those best gifts are what are needed by every person represented in this place. Holy Spirit, manifest yourself, and we'll be sure to give Jesus all the praise, honor, and glory for how he is manifested in this place. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now let's start here in verse 22, talking about the healing of the blind man of Bethsaida. And it starts off by saying, then he came to Bethsaida. Now, the name of this town is very significant, and I'm going to leave you hanging on that. We'll conclude with that today. But the word Bethsaida is interesting. It comes from the word Bethel, where we get our word Bethel from, which means house in Hebrew. And then the rest of the word describes fishing. This word literally means, Bethsaida, this town, literally means the house of fishing. Now, there's a little bit of debate on the geographic location of where this city was, but most people would agree, and if you look in the maps in the back of your Bible, you'll find out that Bethsaida was most commonly believed to be a town that was located on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, and obviously the region of Galilee. It was very near Capernaum, that other city that we've talked about in a prior healing. Okay, so the reason why it's obviously called the House of Fishing is because it was a coastal city, obviously, and fishing must have been a major trade that was going on there. Okay, so that is the town that we're talking about, but there's a lot more significance to this town as we get into this story. But let's continue on. Then it says, when he came to Bethsaida, they brought a blind, they who? They from Bethsaida, evidently a group of people, brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So again, we have another healing right here where the person doesn't personally take the responsibility to come. Obviously because he was blind and you're limited in what you're able to do if you can't see nothing. You're dependent on other people to lead and guide you around, right? So there was a group of friends, a group of people that evidently really liked this guy that took him and brought him to Jesus when he came to the particular area that they were in. Now, there's a great lesson in this, and it's this. This proves to us that this blind man must have been very likable. He must have been a pleasure to be around. Therefore, people are making intercession for him and bringing him to Jesus. So my question to you is this. What if this guy would have been like so many that have physical problems in their life, and they're embittered, and they're mad at the world, and they're just thinking all these negative things about their own condition, and they get mad and ticked off about it, and they're just not a pleasure to be around? Or what if this guy would have been so absorbed in his infirmity that the only thing he talked about when you got around him was his blindness and all the research he'd done on it and why all the problems are going on in his life, and that's the only thing he'd be talking about? You understand there's people like that in the world today, right? Well, where would this guy have been if he might have been like one of these things? Not in the Gospel of Mark. Because if he would not have been a pleasure to be around, if he wouldn't have been likable, if there wouldn't have been some good things to him that would have caused his friends to want to bring him to Jesus, this guy wouldn't have gotten healed. It's very likely that he would not have, I should say. Amen? So what does that teach us? That while your good works do not earn your healing, your good works can earn friends that will carry you to your healing. It usually gets pretty quiet when you talk about things like that. But hey, listen, you remember in the book of Acts when that woman Dorcas died? You remember that? And the people went to Peter and brought all the tunics that she had made and all the good things that she had done and interceded. That got that woman raised from the dead. What if she wouldn't have had all that good fruit in her life. People would have just probably buried her, said a nice eulogy over her, and gone their way. And that wouldn't have been in the gospel, in the book of Acts. Amen. So what am I saying is, it pays sometimes to be a fun person to be around, for people to like you, amen? And that's evidently what was going on with this guy. But notice this, they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So now what are we seeing? We're seeing the faith in this story. You understand that you don't make an effort to bring somebody to a healing meeting and ask them to specifically touch them if there's not some faith present. Amen? And you remember, we've made that point, I believe, last time that I taught, is that the problem a lot of times is not our lack of faith, it's our lack of knowing how faith works. Amen? Because the Bible says if you've got faith as a mustard seed, just a little bit of faith is potent stuff. It will get some things done. Amen? You don't need great faith to be healed. But what the problem is people got a little bit of faith, but they got mountains of unbelief going on the inside of them. Thus the reason we talked about this kind of unbelief does not come out except by what? Prayer and fasting. So you got to starve the unbelief on the inside of you so it's not counterbalancing your faith from working. So these people came in faith, and they said, touch him. But notice what Jesus did. They asked specifically for him to touch him. So he, Jesus, took the blind man by the hand. How many of you know that wasn't the kind of touching that they were talking about? He took him by the hand and led him out of the town. Now, what's the lesson in this? And we're going to get it probably in a little bit more detail on this. You, as a minister of healing, are not required to minister only the way people expect you to. You understand, Jesus didn't do that. Now, we're going to find out here in a moment that he did do what they asked him to do. Okay? But that wasn't all he did. In fact, let's look at that while we're on that subject. Let's skip down and look at, well, it's the same verse. It says, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. So how did Jesus minister to this guy? When they brought him to Jesus to touch him, Jesus did what? He took him by the hand, led him out of the town, then he spit on his eyes, and he touched him. So what's the lesson here? The way to effectively minister to people is like this. Meet people where they're at, okay? And if they come to you and say, just put your hands on my eyes. Say you had a eye problem. Put your hands on my eyes, because I believe if you put your thumbs right there on my eyes, I believe something will happen, okay? Meet the person where they're at. However, be open to the Holy Spirit's guidance in other ways to minister to them as well. Because evidently, there was a major key in taking this guy out of the town, which is evidence in this story. And you're going to find this out today. So what did he do? Jesus ministered to him where their faith was, but he also ministered to him in the way that the Holy Spirit led him to do it. Now, notice that there is a very unique way in which the Holy Spirit led him to minister to this guy. The Bible said he spit on his eyes. Now, we don't know exactly how this happened. However, we would have to add to the Bible to say that Jesus spit on his hands and then put his hands on his eyes. We'd have to add to the Bible to say that he did what he did with that blind man in John chapter 9 who was born blind when he spit and made some mud and clay and put it on his eyes. Remember that? Or in the story that's before this, the deaf and mute man that we'll probably talk about next week in Mark chapter 7, when it says that he didn't actually spit on the guy, he spit on his hands and put them on him. Okay? But what do we find out here? This is evidently something Jesus did a few times. Used his saliva to provide healing. You're going to get a revelation today, and you're going to leave this place today finding out one thing. You know what it is? You're going to leave this place finding out today, I did not know there was that much about spit in the Bible. But there is a lot about spit in the Bible. In fact, let's look at a few of them. Under the law, let's go back. Come on now. Deuteronomy. I'm not being funny here. This is actually biblical truth and something, and you're going to find out why Jesus did this. Jesus was not spitting and using his saliva because he was just trying to be weird. and minister in some way nobody's done before. There is biblical precedence to this. So that's what we're going to look at. Actually, go to Leviticus first. We'll go in chronological order. Let's go to the book of Leviticus, and let's look at chapter 15. Leviticus 15. This is going to excite you, too, when you see what Jesus was doing here. It excited me. Leviticus chapter 15. Now, this is not a very exciting chapter in the Bible. This is the law concerning bodily discharges. And we are not going to get into talking about that today because that's kind of gross in my opinion. But there is a point that comes out through this. Look at verse 8. All right? It says, if he who has the discharge spits on him who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. So what is this telling us? That if this bodily discharge problem that they were talking about that was under the law was evident in somebody's body, and then that person who has that problem were to spit on somebody, then their uncleanness gets transferred over to this person for a short period of time. Right? Okay? So what does that have to do with this story? How about this? How about if the one who is cleaner than everyone else, the one who is holier than any other person who has ever existed on this planet, the Holy One of Israel himself, were to take his clean spit and apply it to somebody, do you think the reverse might happen, that he would then transfer his cleanness over to them? Wow. It pays to study the entire Word of God, doesn't it? Amen. Now let's look at another one. Let's go over to Numbers now. Interesting story here. Numbers chapter 12. Man, you didn't know that there was truths like that that can actually apply to our new and better covenant under the law, did you? Amen. God's word is rich. This is the story of when, you remember when Miriam spoke against Moses for marrying the Ethiopian woman. Now I'm going to step on some toes right here. What was this? She spoke against her brother, who was the representative of God, the man of God, for marrying a black woman. Now, we know that Moses wasn't white either, okay? But he wasn't black either. We're talking about an interracial marriage right here. Now, I'm not here to present before you today that there is totally everything right about doing these things. That's not my point today. But my point is, never put your mouth on somebody, particularly God's representatives, when they do something that you don't think and deem moral or ethical or correct. You better to keep your mouth off of it. Because what happened? God saw this as very displeasing, and he struck this woman with leprosy. Amen? Now, notice this. Moses, with his good heart that he always had, then turns around. See, I lost some people right there, didn't I? Talking about interracial marriages. Don't let that bother you. Don't get hung up on that. Let's just move on this. Look at this now. Then it says, Moses cried out to the Lord, verse 13, saying, Lord, please heal her. Oh God, I pray. See, what you're seeing right here is a reason why Moses was so usable. He was such a humble guy. And such a loving guy. And even when God's people would speak against him, he would still intercede for them. This is what produced that kind of usability in his life. But notice this. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. So what the Lord was saying right here is, he answered Moses' prayer to have mercy on her and heal her. However, he said, she was going to have to go through the prescribed measures of being shut out of the camp for 7 days when one is cleansed from leprosy. You see? So the Lord answered his prayer and had mercy, but he said something very interesting in the midst of saying this. He turns around and says to him, he says, if her father would have but spit in her face, would she not have been shamed for 7 days? Now, here's the awesome point in that. To spit on someone in their day, and even in our day today, was a sign of disdain or contempt. It was an insult. Do you see that? To spit in somebody's face is basically saying, I hate you, I don't agree with what you're doing, all this kind of stuff. All right? So listen now, if the Lord spit in this blind man of Bethsaida's eye, what do you reckon he was doing? He wasn't showing disdain or contempt for the blind man, but how about for the blindness itself? You ever notice that when he applied the spit, he always applied it specifically and directly to the infirmity itself, not to any other part of the person? See, listen, get this point. Jesus spits in the eye of infirmity because he hates it. It's not acceptable. It's contemptible to him. He doesn't think it has any right in people's lives. Amen. So if the Lord, you're seeing, and Jesus only did what he saw his Father doing. So what is he doing? He's showing us the true nature of God right here. God hates, holds contempt for infirmity. And he'll spit in its eye. Glory to God. Now go over to Deuteronomy and let's look at one other. I think it's chapter 25. You didn't know there was this much about spit in the Bible. Amen. It's good stuff, though. Because then at the end today, when I call our prayer ministers up, I'm going to call up all the spitters. And everybody in here that's got infirmity in their body, get ready. We'll see what the altar call looks like then, won't we? Listen, people see this and they're like, good gracious, Eli. I mean, we just read these things and don't really think about it. And we look at it like with that blind man in John chapter 9 that was born blind and say, yeah, well, see, Pastor, that guy didn't have any faith to be healed. Oh, yes, he did. Close your eyes for a second. Close your eyes. All right? Say you came up praying and you couldn't see anything. And then all of a sudden say, hey, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. Okay. Get ready. Are you ready? Keep your eyes closed. And then you hear this. Listen, for you can open your eyes now. For you to allow me to do that to you shows you got some faith, something's going to happen. You don't just let somebody spit on you for no reason. You got to believe something's going to happen. See, a lot of times the Lord, in the way he would minister to people, is he was just simply trying to get them to a place of faith to receive. Do you remember when Naaman came to the prophet? And he comes to him and says, you know, basically it was a big deal for this very noble man to get in his chariot and come down to the prophet of God and ask him to cleanse him of his leprosy. Okay? And what happens? He gets there and the Bible says the prophet doesn't even come outside the house to greet him. No respect, no honor for him in his eyes. All right? He sends his servant out and said, go dip in that river over there 7 times. Naaman gets so mad because not only did he not have enough respect for me to come minister in the way that I felt like he should, but now he's going to tell me to dip in this dirty river down here? I'll never put my body in that kind of water. I'm too much too noble for these things, right? So they get in there. He spins out in his chariot. And they're going, he's mad and he's fuming. And all of a sudden his servant finally says, hey, Naaman, we've come all this way. So why don't we at least just try what the prophet said? So he goes and dips 7 times. He ends up getting healed. Now, I don't know if there's any significance to the particular water that he was dipping in or the number of times that he was supposed to dip. But I do know this. The prophet was doing what the Holy Spirit had put on his heart to tell him to do, knowing that if he can just get this guy just to do a simple obedient act, it's getting the faith out of him that would qualify for the healing. Amen. See, so what I'm saying is, if you're being ministered to, and the person doesn't minister to you in the way you feel like they should, listen, you got to humble yourself sometime. And know that maybe the Lord's just trying to get you. If he tells you to twirl around like a ballerina and bark like a dog, you know, do it. If it gets you healed, just do it. Amen. So let's look at this one now. Let's go to Deuteronomy. I didn't look at that one, did I? Deuteronomy And let's see what chapter we're in. 25. Thank you. Deuteronomy 25. Now, this is the law concerning the duty of a surviving brother. So in a situation back then, you understand, women were completely dependent in those days on their husbands to provide. So if their husband were to pass away, they're in a bad financial situation. So there was a law that was put into effect concerning this, that if their brother, if their husband passed away, then the surviving brother was obligated by law to marry her in order to provide provision. But there were obviously situations where the surviving brother didn't want to do it. All right? So that's what's being brought up right here. So notice what the law said this woman could do if he didn't do that. Notice this. This is interesting. Verse 8. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to you, to the man who will not build up his brother's house. So she had the ability to what? Spit in his face. So what are we seeing from all three of these accounts? Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Spit was involved like this. Notice this. What we're seeing here is that under the law, spitting on someone was considered a negative thing. An insult, an action of contempt, a cursing, if you would. So when Jesus would use his spit to touch their infirmity, what he was doing was essentially cursing the curse. Hallelujah. He was showing disdain and contempt for it. He was telling that it must go from that person and that it was considered unclean and must leave their tent. Hallelujah. See, there was a method to the Lord's madness. Was there not? He was doing what the Word, he had already been learning through the Word, and as the Holy Spirit directed him. But what we saw was he also ministered according to how the people wanted him to minister. Amen? Now, let's look further on into the story. Go back over to Mark chapter 8. Mark 8. And let's look now at verse 24. So after Jesus spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up, make note of that, he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Now, by these words, looked up indicates what? He was not already looking up. I know that's deep for us here on a Thursday morning, but he must have been looking down. And it does not mean that he looked up to the heavens. You know why? Because when he looked up, what did he say he saw? Men like trees walking. So if I'm seeing men like trees walking, and I had to look up to see that, then what does that show? My head was down like this. You following me? Now, his head could have been down like that because that's just what he did because of his condition. There was no reason to look up if you can't see anyways. But you know what it can also indicate? That there might very well be a viable chance that in this guy there was a little bit of insecurity. A little bit of not holding his head high and throwing his shoulders back and showing a lot of confidence. Wow. Now, I'm here to tell you the reason why I bring that out is because that can be a big deterrent from receiving healing. Not seeing yourself as worthy. Not seeing yourself the way God sees you. Amen? Having a certain sense of insecurity of just, you know, Lord, I just don't want to know. And I'm coming to receive from you. And I'm kind of just like this. There's not really a confidence level. Now, I'm going to tell you something, okay? If you are, and I don't mean this to be critical of anybody, I have been this way myself. If you are a person that's constantly can't look people in the eyes and you're shy and insecure and all these different things, that's actually a manifestation of pride. Everybody thinks pride is being haughty, boastful, and bragging. That's one end of pride. Another end of pride is being insecure, shy, and timid. It is. And the Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So my point in bringing this out to you is this, is that we need to develop some, not self-esteem, but Christ esteem, where we're confident in knowing who we are in Christ Jesus, and it causes us to hold our head high and talk a little more boldly with your shoulders back. You're not worried about looking somebody in the eye because you ain't hiding nothing anyways, and you're confident in who you are. You'll slip into healing a little bit more like that. Bruce said something this morning that reminded me of this. Just talking about, there's almost kind of an air that needs to be about you, so confident of what God has said and promised you. I remember one time when I was working at a Christian bookstore in Athens, Georgia. First job that I had after I got saved. It was a miracle I got that job. It was like a couple of weeks after I got saved, I get this job. And one of my jobs was to take the bank bag down to the bank that was located in the Walmart of the same strip mall that we were in. And I remember I was walking down there one time and I had that bank bag. You know what I'm talking about, those little zipper bags? And I'm just flinging it around by the zipper. Just flinging it around. And then all of a sudden, you know, I was kind of imagining a conversation I might have with somebody. And somebody coming to me and saying, "Trey, you better hide that bank bag. Somebody sees you carrying that money around, you might get shot. You might do this." And so then my response was back to him, "Yeah, but you don't see all the angels that are around me. You don't see how much God's protective covering is over me. There be more that be with me than be with them." And then I thought about that and I was like, is that arrogant? Is that something that's, I don't know, being a little presumptuous? It's not the right attitude to have. Some of you probably thought that would be. But listen, I go back into the Christian bookstore after I asked that question in my heart and said, is that just presumptuous? Is that just prideful to think that way? And the Lord plops my Bible open. You know how you can play Russian Bible roulette? You just open the Bible and it's just there and the Lord speaks something to you? Go over to Jeremiah chapter 9 and let me tell you what the Lord told me. Jeremiah chapter 9. Again, in response to my question of, is it haughty, is it prideful, is it arrogant to talk that way and believe that way? Now, I know the First Church of the Frozen Chosen down the street will tell you that's pride. And they're so proud of their humility. Did you know that? You can actually be proud of your own humility? Oh, we're just humble here, brother. We just believe that God and His sovereign will do that. And we're just little worms down here just making it by. And it's just, it's arrogance. It might have an inkling of some humility in it, but it's really pride. Because they're proud that they're humble and they're declaring their humility to people. I'm telling you, that's not what humility is. Humility is not debasing yourself and not thinking highly of yourself. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, indicating you should be thinking highly, just not more highly than you ought to. Which is what? Humility in its purest sense is complete God dependence. It's giving God the glory for all the things that you have. Amen? And that's what he's saying right here in Jeremiah chapter 9. Notice this. Verse 23. Thus says the Lord. Now who's saying this? God. This is a thus saith the Lord prophetic word for you today. You ready for this? Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this. Now our ears ought to just get perked up. What do you want us to glory in? And the word glory means to boast or to brag. So he's saying, don't let the rich man brag in his riches. Don't let the mighty man brag in his might. Don't let the wise man brag in his wisdom. But let him who boast and brags, do it in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in this I delight. So do you want to, you know, we pray these things and God, oh God, I just want my life to be pleasing to you today. I just want my life to be a delight to you today. You know how you can do that? Lord tells you specifically one day to do it right here. Truly come to understand and know what His promises are for you in your life. How He has promised to provide, to protect, to deliver, and that who He is in you, that you're a mighty man and woman of God, and hold your head up high in confidence of what He said you are, and declare in the face of all unrighteousness, I am the righteousness of God in Him. It's one of the best statements of humility you can ever make. Because you're agreeing with God in the face of everything in your flesh saying it ain't true. That was worth the price of admission. Amen. Go back over to Mark chapter 8. So it's just a little bit of a confidence, you know. It's almost kind of a little bit of an air comes about you, you know. Glory to God. God is in me. I've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. And sure, when I put my hands on you, something's going to happen. Not because of my hands, but because of the one who's on the inside of me. And I understand and know Him. God's getting excited about us talking about this right now. Can you just feel it? I just feel His heart just going up. I just love this. I love it when my people know who they are in me and who they are in Him. He loves it. And it's absolutely incorrect. I don't care what religion has taught you and how, no, you shouldn't talk like this, you shouldn't be this way and this and that. This is what the people in the Bible, this is the way they talked. And this is why they got results. They knew who they were. Amen. Mark chapter 8. The blind man of Bethsaida. Glory to God. So he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Now, I envision what was happening here was that obviously something started to manifest in his body. He was starting to be able to see something, but what he was seeing was men like trees walking. Now, this also proves another point about this story. You know what it was? This man was not born blind. You know why? Because if he were born blind, what? How in the world would he know what men looked like and what trees looked like? In fact, the next verse talks about how his sight was restored. You can't restore something that you didn't store before. So this guy saw before, and he lost his vision somewhere in the process. Doesn't even matter how. The bottom line is, he got it back because he came and found the great physician, the one who makes the blind to see. Amen? So he saw men like trees walking. So what I envision happened here is, in this progressive restoration of his sight, he was seeing people like walking around, but they were stretched out like trees. So there was probably some kind of thing going on in his vision that was stretching out what he was seeing. I believe that's what was going on here. And then it said, verse 24, then he, Jesus, put his hands on his eyes again. Now notice Jesus did not turn to this guy and say, oh, I already prayed for you once. Believe you receive and go your way. He put his hands on him again, showing us what? It's not always incorrect to pray for somebody more than once. Now, there's some so-called faith people out there that would say that you shouldn't do that. But hey, listen, we're going by the model of ministry that Jesus provided for us. He prayed for him again. And this is something the Lord has just really been impressing upon me, and I want to share this with you this morning. Is I think one of the reasons we don't see the kind of results that we need to see is because we don't persevere. We don't endure. We pray up to a certain point, and if it doesn't happen then must be something not going on then, and we quit. I want to challenge us this morning that when we're praying, we do what? We pray and we pray and we keep hitting it with the hammer of the word. We keep hitting it with the anointing. We hit it again, and if it still ain't working, then we hit it again. And even if they go down and their pain level just a little bit, then you hit it again until it goes down again. And if it's only down and you still got a little bit, you hit it again until it gets completely well. Notice Jesus did not respond to this guy and say, well, praise God, at least you can see a little bit. That's good enough. Not Jesus. He kept pressing in till he got 100% manifestation, teaching you and I this is how we should be doing it. Amen. So notice this, he put his hands on his eyes and made him look up. Now that's interesting to me. Now he had to make him look up. Maybe the guy got a little discouraged that he wasn't completely healed. In fact, this is the only healing in the ministry of Jesus that required Jesus to pray more than once. Interesting. And I'm going to tell you why. Why did Jesus have to pray more than once for this guy? Because he got the man out of the town, but he hadn't yet got the town out of the man. The town is the part that was significant in this story. Now, you remember I've been teasing you along, talking about there is significance in the Bethsaida part. Notice what he says in verse 26. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. And I was telling Robert this the other day. I'd actually seen something, this story I'd never seen before. Most of the time, this is actually kind of common for Jesus to heal somebody and say, don't go tell nobody. This situation, he told him, don't just not tell anybody, but don't even go back into that town. Now, why would Jesus say this? Why did Jesus constantly say, don't go tell anybody and so forth? Well, because if you go tell unbelieving people the wonderful works of God, they have a tendency to try to talk you out of it. Oh, brother. That's just mind over matter. That's just a coincidence that that happened. It was going to happen anyways. Don't believe for a second there was any divine intervention involved in that whatsoever. You know, that people, unbelieving people, have a tendency to purposefully, when it's staring them right in the face that there is a miracle that just happened, to doubt that. And the problem is with that, when those people communicate that to you, if you give voice, if you give an ear to that voice, what happens? It can affect you and cause you to lose that healing. It's happened many a times. Tons of people that it's happened this way. It does not mean that there was not a true manifestation of healing there. It's that people lose their healings because they lose their faith that got the healing. And the people that they surround themselves with directly affect that. So Jesus told them, don't even go tell nobody. Don't even go back in this town. So I told you we were going to ask the question today. What did leading the man out of the town have to do with this guy getting healed? Well, consider what the town was. Bethsaida. Go over to Matthew chapter 11 and let's see a little something that the Lord said about this particular town. Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 21. Matthew 11, 21. Now, this is not a good word. This is a word you don't ever want the Lord to have to say to you. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, what? Bethsaida. The very town that this blind man came from, that Jesus took him by the hand and led him out of, and then told him, don't go back into the town and tell anyone in the town. In that short five verses there in Mark chapter 8, notice the word town is mentioned three times. Showing us what? There's significance in what the town was. And right here the Lord says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be even more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So what is Jesus describing here? That these particular towns Jesus went into and performed some healings in them. But the people had so much unbelief in him that they rejected him. And they rejected the things that were happening. Therefore, Jesus pronounced a woe over them. All right. So there's a little bit of an effect going on in this city. So why do you think Jesus might have taken this guy by the hand and led him out of the town? Because the town could have drastically affected this guy's healing. And I think it is no coincidence whatsoever that this is the time Jesus had to pray for the guy twice, because he came out of the town. So what are we learning here? We're learning that sometimes your environment can be a deterrent for what God is trying to produce in your life. Not because God wills it that way, but just simply because if we're surrounded by certain relationships now, let me talk about this first. People think, well, I'm so strong and I'm so set in what I believe that it doesn't affect me if I get around the lawless, the unbelieving, and the sinners. What does the Bible say over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33? Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, whenever the Bible says do not be deceived about something, you know what you can bet the bank on? That's going to be one thing the majority of people are going to be tempted to be deceived about. Because how many people look at this and they don't really give heed to that truth and that reality in their life and say, not me. That might work that way with most people, but I'm okay hanging out with these people. Do not be deceived. Evil company will corrupt good habits. I just told somebody this the other day in terms of ministering to other people. Now, yes, the Lord will lead you sometimes to, for a certain season, minister to people. Absolutely. But for just the sole purpose of ministry, not for fellowship. In fact, in the book of Corinthians, most New Covenant grace people don't like to hear this. In the book of Corinthians, the Lord actually told you not to even sit down and eat with immoral people. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Amen. Now, we don't like to think that, oh, we're supposed to love them and we're supposed to do this and that. If you're ministering to them for a period of time. But don't be deceived into thinking that, I'm trying to pull them up to where I'm at though, Pastor. Let me tell you something. If I'm up here and they're down there, and I'm holding their hand trying to pull them this way, and they don't know it, but they're holding my hand trying to pull me down this way, who's going to have the tendency to win that tug of war? The one down. Easier to pull somebody down than for you to pull them up. And there is spiritual dynamics that work with this, that where it can absolutely affect you and certainly includes your faith. Amen. So listen, what am I saying today? I'm saying to you that you might need to steer clear of Bethsaida. You know, we got those Beths in our life, don't we? We got those friendships and those relationships. Well, I just love her. She's my cooking buddy. We like to knit together. We like to do all these different things. And she's just he's my golf buddy, right? You know, all these different, but I just love hanging out with them and all this kind of stuff. You don't really understand sometimes that if you need a miracle in your life, a healing, sometimes you're going to have to close the door, turn the phone off, to not let outside influences come in and deter you in your faith. I've had a family friend, that had their daughter born prematurely. And when this girl was born, doctors gave her a very little chance of surviving. But this woman had been feeding her faith. What'd you say last night, Robert? Talk about preparing in peace for time of war. They had been preparing in the time of peace for this time of war that was about to come. And they were feeding their faith. When that happened, they made the decision that they were going to lock the door, not allow any visitors there in that hospital room. And they put a sign on there and said, you are not coming into this room unless you're talking faith. Now, guess what they did in the midst of that? They absolutely offended some family members. We drove all this way from out of state to come and pay our respects for your dying daughter. You hearing those words? You ain't coming in this room with that trash. So listen, you got to be willing to offend some people if you're going to do things God's way. Guess what? The girl lived, and the girl's doing great today. What I'm saying is, create your environment of faith. But listen, let's flip this, because I don't want to be Debbie Downer thinking about the negative on this. Well, I just got to stay away from the unbelief. What if you reverse that process and surround yourself with an environment filled and infused with faith, where you got a bunch of faith buddies, hallelujah, that are only going to encourage you in the Lord and what God has said and what the Holy Spirit is doing, and they get together and pray with you. They can stand with you and they believe with you, and that's all you surround yourself with. Do you reckon the opposite can take effect in your life? Amen. Don't be deceived in thinking that, hey, you know, I come here on Thursdays, and this is a great lesson in this, okay? Well, I come here in lessons to on Thursdays to hear these lessons and feed myself in faith, yet I'm going to go back to that church that's telling you it might not be God's will for you to be healed, and that atmosphere is just going to rub off on you. It's counterbalancing what you're trying to do here. I say that to you in love. Amen. Choose your friends wisely. Find you some people that, now they're not growing on trees, you understand that. But it's good to have some faith buddies, amen. It's good to have some people around you that will encourage you and say, no, brother, I know you're feeling down right now, but let me pick your arms up and hold your arms up like Moses until the victory comes, hallelujah. People that know how to do that, amen. You need those people in your life, but some of us need to drop Beth. Well, Beth said this. Nobody got that at all, man. I took a lot of thought. You get it? Beth said this. Well, what Beth says might affect your ears of faith and cloud up your heart not to be able to receive. Mule kick on that one, Evelyn, right? Amen. Let's stand on our feet. Bless God.